Thank you, Pastor Boyd. You said way nicer things about me than I would ever say about you. No, man, I love you. And I got a feeling you're going to keep that mustache for about another year. Listen, I've invited him to come hunt where I live in Albany, Georgia. And for whatever reason, when he comes and hunts in my hometown, in my place, he misses deer all the time. But you did harvest a nice one. Very, very glad. Listen, thank you, man. Thank you for this opportunity, for allowing me to preach the scriptures from the book of Acts to your church. And it's just an honor, really, to be able to do this. I am so glad. So, yeah, Pastor Boyd and I met years ago, and I realized, man, like, we have the same spirit animal, I guess. I don't know if that's even a thing or not, but I'm like, I identify with this guy, you know. And to be able to work within Acts 29, which is a church planting network, it's been so much fun. And watching the fruit come, especially from Pastor Boyd's life in the kingdom. So, look, here's the deal. I know you don't know me. And I really don't know most of you. But here's what I do know. I know Jesus. And he is the Son of our Heavenly Father. You know what that does? That makes us family. That makes me feel like I do know you, right? And as a family who comes to join together to worship God as brothers and sisters in Christ, most of the time, your lead pastor or your pastors, your elders, they kind of come at you like dads. You ever notice that? Because I'm a pastor too, so I get it. I have to tell my church, hey, we're going this way. We got to do this, you know. The dads kind of come at you, but uncles kind of come to you. So I want you to know that I want to be more like an uncle coming to you today than a dad telling you what to do. Because uncles, you probably have one like this. Thanksgiving Day, they come in. You haven't seen them all year. They say a bunch of crazy stuff, then they leave. Hey, so if you like Uncle Tim, let me come back and say more crazy things next year, all right? Listen, speaking of family, I want to just kind of introduce you to my family for a minute. On the screen, I want to show you, that's my wife. Oh, well, can you get, there we go. So that's my wife, Jay, J-A-Y-E, and she also works for Acts 29, and she's actually on the same team as Pastor Boyd is. We will have been married for 29 years next year. Yep. Give her a hand clap of praise. And there's truth to that, actually. So, yeah, that's my beautiful, beautiful wife. You can call her Aunt Jay if you'd like. That'd be great. And then the next slide, I'm going to show you our four kids. And so, hey, let's go to the one that's a little, there we go. So the first one right there is actually my son-in-law. We love him to death. His name is Jake. And then beside Jake is our youngest of the four, our daughter, Ellie. And then next to Ellie is Emily. Emily and Jake are married, and they are pregnant with their first child. Yeah. And then next is my godly daughter-in-law. I love our son-in-law and daughter-in-law. God has been so kind to us. We've given them to us. And our firstborn, Will, is beside her. And they just had a baby. His name is Brooks. So it's great being a granddad. And then lastly is LK, Landy Kate. She's my favorite, but don't tell the other ones, okay? She's here. She's here today. She lives here, of course, and calls this church family her home. Now, here's us looking good, all dressed up. There we go. Look at that family, y'all. God is so good. I'm so blessed. But with that, grateful to be here. I'm ready to get into the text. I'm ready to preach the word to you today. And so before we do, let me pray, and we'll take a look at Acts chapter 6. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Sarah Johnson, a faithful member of our church, she's also a deacon, godly woman. She also likes to serve our community, and so she was serving in an after-school program for underprivileged kids in our community. She was on staff, and she came to me. She says, I want to share something that I've learned about these kids with you. I'm like, okay, what is it? And she introduced me to this term, high-caloric malnutrition. It's exactly what you would think. A lot of these kids, with no parent or supervision, is eating all of these high-calorie type, you know, snacks and sugar-filled donuts and Coca-Colas and high calories, right? And their poor little bodies were malnourished. You know, I think, unfortunately, the same can be true for you and I. They're not our physical bodies that are malnourished, but our souls. We are feasting on the high-calorie diet of all the world has to offer. Consuming it, consuming it, consuming it, yet never satisfied. Always pulling ourselves up to the table of even good things, thinking it's going to satisfy us, but we're always left empty. Can you identify with that? See, you and I, all of us, deep down in our souls, desire to be happy. We desire to be satisfied. We desire to be filled. And we continually pull ourselves up to the table of what the world gives us, thinking we'll be satisfied. And you know what leaves us? Anxious, fearful, hopeless, in despair, and depression. See, we think about like sin in this world is simply doing bad things, but the truth of the matter is anything we make the ultimate, or we think will be the ultimate giver of our satisfaction, is what leaves us so empty. Good things may be like your work. If you're pulling up to the table of your work, getting your ultimate satisfaction, you are taking in high calories, but your soul is malnourished. It could be entertainment. It could be relationships. It could even be our family or serving our church. Are any of those things bad? No. But when we make them ultimate, our souls become malnourished. We become weak. And what we really, really want, what we really, really desire, seems to just continually be fleeing from us. We can't grasp it. Can you identify with that? See, these parents of the kids that were malnourished, unfortunately, the kids' greatest needs, are you listening? Good nourishment, good food. The kids' greatest needs had become the parents' least priority. Result, high caloric malnutrition. Today's big idea is this: make your greatest needs your highest priority. See, here in Acts chapter 6, nestled into this text is a secret for you and I. It's a secret for the church. Dr. Luke, as he lays out what happened in history with the early church, embeds into this text macronutrients for your soul. How many of you know that if you're working out and you're trying to be fit, you're checking your macros, you're tracking your macros, fats, proteins, carbs? For our souls, we also have macronutrients. And we'll, as we look at this text, we'll see what they are. The first is the Word of God. Secondly, it's prayer. Third, it's community. Those are the macros of our soul. And if we are neglecting those, we are malnourished. What is the result? And some of you can identify with this. Despair. Always consuming, yet never satisfied. Depression. Anxiety. Boredom, sadness. And you don't want that in you. You don't like it. So you just try to find another table. Maybe if I can just get in a relationship with this girl or relationship with this boy, or have a fling. Maybe if I drink just a little bit more, take these kinds of drugs instead of those kinds of drugs. And we're just constantly consuming yet never satisfied. What if I told you there is an answer for you? An answer for your family. Found in God's Word that will give you such nutrients It will change you forevermore. The joy you desire, the peace you've been looking for, the hope that you long for, just listen to me right now. It can be yours. It can be yours today. So let's look at it. Let's go to the text. Let's see what the Lord is doing. So look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to give you a secret about myself for just a minute as you were looking that up in your Bible. I lost my glasses in the mountains hunting with my friend. He doesn't even care. I said, I lost my glasses. He says, all right, hey, I think we need to go over there on that mountain. And so I've got like these little clicks. I don't have them with me, and they're over on my chair. They're like, have you seen the clicks? They kind of wrap around and click. Landy Kate said I couldn't wear those up there because I'd look stupid. She says, just change the font on your iPad. I'm like, all right, so we're trying. I'm at 18. I wanted to do like 20, and then I'm using Pages, and so it goes from like 18 to 24. For 24, you could probably see it from where you're sitting, and it was too much. All right, verse 1, pray for me. That's what I'm trying to say. No, I got it. I can see. Verse 1, now in these days, what days? These days were about 5 years after Pentecost. The setting is in Jerusalem. When the disciples were increasing in number, that's a good thing. We see growth. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Hellenist is a Greek-speaking Jewish person. They complained. What were they complaining about? Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This daily distribution was simply just food. Making sure that their needs are taken care of. That's a good thing, right? Taking care of widows is a great deed. As a matter of fact, we see it in the Bible. That's what we should be doing. But they were not being taken care of. This was probably not intentional. It was accidental. So when the church is growing, there's always going to be problems. It's just the way that it is. Every good thing has a shadow. The shadow of the good thing of growth for this church was there were some people that were being neglected. It was a problem, but they addressed the problem. It's okay that there are problems even in this church. It's okay that there are problems in every church. Just can't continue on without addressing the problems because that becomes problematic, right? So, look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of disciples, that's all of the church, and said, it is not right. In the original Greek language, it can also be translated as it's not pleasing in God's sight. It's not right that we, the apostles, the elders, should give up preaching the word of God. By the way, that's one of the macronutrients, right? For your soul. To serve. And that word serve in the original Greek language is diakonian, to serve tables. That's where we get our word deacon from. They're saying, hey, look, we're not saying these needs don't need to be met. They do. But we cannot neglect the greatest thing for the good thing. In other words, we can't let a good deed stop our greatest need, and their greatest need was to be in the Word and preaching the Word of God. Let's keep going. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Can you see there is a need? There's something that needs to happen. These widows need to be taken care of, but never at the expense of our greatest need for our souls, which is the Word of God and prayer. And I'm going to add a third one, community. It's embedded in here as well. It's not explicit like prayer in the Word, but in context. The disciples, the apostles, the church experience the Word of God and prayer in community. See, we think, hey, you know, for me, prayer, like, you know, I got to find a cozy spot, maybe build a fire in the fireplace, get my prayer journal out, cup of Joe. God, you're so good. Right? That's not the context. The elders, the apostles are saying, church, we're gathering together. We're opening up the scriptures, and we're going to show you Jesus. We're showing you the gospel. We're going to do it together. You got to learn these scriptures. You got to learn the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God and practice the Word of God. And we're going to do it in community together. And then they would pray. How would they pray? They didn't say, go home and pray and come back. The apostles were leading in prayer for the church as a whole. So you see the Word. You see prayer. You see community. Let me say it a different way. David Mathis says it this way. God's voice, God's ear, God's people. Those are the macronutrients of your soul. And they're your greatest need as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower. It's that kind of diet, however, that doesn't lead you to despair. It leads you to satisfaction, to joy, peace, hope. And some of you guys need that today. And you've been pulling yourselves up to all kinds of tables. And you're consuming, always consuming, yet never satisfied. Man, there's a change for you today, right now, through believing this beautiful gospel laid out before us. Let me share with you four things today in this passage that I hope helps you. Here's the first one. Number one, we need the nourishment of God's Word. We need it. What is God's Word? I'm going to give you a quick, it's not just a, I know a lot of people look at the Bible and say, it's an ancient book of rules, whatever. No, it's an unveiling of your Creator. Martin Luther called it the cradle for Christ. It's an unveiling. It's pulling the curtain back and seeing God Almighty through the Word of God. It reveals the character of your Father, the redemption of the Son, illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity at work, unveiled, seen for you and me. When we open up God's Word, we're opening up His mouth. God's Word reveals God, and God's Word is all about Him, but it's for you. He speaks through His Word. God's Word bears absolute truth in a world absolutely filled with lies. God's Word is our daily bread. It's the light into our path. When we are in the dark, it guides us. God's Word is our peace in chaos. It's an anchor in a storm. It brings calm to our soul when everything else is just a mess. When things are hard, you pull out the book of Psalms and you begin to read that. It anchors us, transforms our hearts, it renews our minds, it equips us for every good work. It's living, it's active, it speaks to us new each and every day. His mercies are made new through His Word. It's where we meet with God. It's where we hear from God. It's where we learn about God. It's the place we witness the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. His name is Jesus, and we see His salvation for our souls. Listen, if you're not in the Word, if you don't have a time, a place, a plan, would you grab a friend and say, hey, look, I don't even know where to begin. Can we find a plan together and let's read? Just start. Feed and feast upon the Word of God for nourishment for your soul. Let's keep going. Number two, we need the Spirit's power working through corporate prayer. I said corporate prayer for a reason. I'm not saying don't pray individually. That would be dumb. But I think this is missing. I was so encouraged that you guys prayed in your service together. That's corporate prayer. You know, a lot of churches aren't doing that. And that's what the first church did. They prayed together. Look at verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, but to prayer. I think, it seems to me, if we follow the pattern of the first church, corporate prayer should come before individual prayer, and corporate prayer should feed our individual prayer, and then individual prayer, because we've learned how to pray corporately, comes back around like a positive feedback loop, and it helps us in our corporate prayer. But I think that's where it starts. Together. We're family. We're church. We're to pray together. Why do we pray? Real quick, like, let me just cover this first, and I'm going to give you a couple of stories. Why do we pray? I think we think to get stuff from God. Do you know why we pray? We pray because He is worthy to be sought. That's why we pray. This is relational. He is our Father. Jesus, our big brother. The power of the Spirit indwelling in the believers, illuminating His glory. And He is worthy to be sought. Second reason we pray is because we're needy. How many times have you been reading the Psalms and you're like, Lord, it says, Lord, I am poor and needy. I'm in this ash heap and I'm asking you to raise me up. You could just even pattern your prayer life. God, you are worthy. Thank Him and praise Him. That's how the Psalms do it. And God, I'm needy. I need you to help me in my finances. I need you to help me in my marriage. I need you to help me in our, name it. That's prayer. It's relational. I want to say this, that like something changes, however, when a church decides to come together and say, we're going to pray corporately. It's a macronutrient. It's something that we know we must have this in our lives, in the life of our church. So from this actual text, I was convicted as a lead pastor of our church to lead us in corporate prayer. It was last year when this happened. And so we plan to do something called Seek Week at the beginning of 2025. So in January, we picked a week, and we called it Seek Week, where our church just came together to practice the Word of God in corporate prayer. It was really cool. The way we did it was we took 72 hours to read the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation in our auditorium. We had sign-up sheets and digital sign-ups, and we divided it into 20-minute segments. We had 214 people say, I will read a segment of the scripture, and we did it around the clock. We had security guards up there at night. And for the whole Bible was read all the way through, starting on that Sunday after church. We ended that time of reading on a Wednesday night. I read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, and it led right into a prayer service, a corporate, we worshiped and we prayed. After that, we did a 24-hour prayer time, 30 minutes, you could sign up for that, people praying in the church. We did it, came back up there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for corporate prayer. Guess what happened? Our whole church was revived, renewed. Listen, I know a lot of you don't understand this, but as a pastor, like, it's tough sometimes to get people to serve. And we as pastors, we're like, we want you to serve because that's your identity. Jesus served you salvation, and now you serve, like, right? After that, people's hearts were changed. They're like, hey, where can I serve? I'm like, well, we should have been doing this all along, right? We've had so many conversions since then. We're baptizing 4 this coming Sunday. Not only that, someone paid off our building. $750,000+. We don't know who did it. It was anonymous. That was like right after Seek Week. We had this couple in our church, members of our in our church, who were divorced. Just strained. They tried and tried and tried. They were going through. We got a counselor at our church, and they were meeting with him, and they just finally. And he was meeting with our counselor. He says, "I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me just to confess all my sins to my ex-wife. She'll never speak to me again, but I know biblically, I know scripturally, I feel the Holy Spirit's leading. I've got to confess these things." So he went and confessed, and she said, "I've been waiting for this. I remarried them a couple of months ago." How do you do all that in the flesh? You can't. The power in the church comes from us surrendering to, relying on, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit together in prayer, all based on God's word. And we do it in community, which leads us to number three. We need the support of gospel-laced community. You need it. You know you need it. We need it. It's a macronutrient. If we don't have it, guess what? We're malnourished. Now, at first glance, you say, "Well, I don't see community in there." Again, it's how they did everything. There was no printing press, so they didn't get to read their Bibles at home or have prayer devotions at home by themselves. Everything was passed through community. And so I think, let me ask you this, because look, we're all in the same boat. We're all fighting our flesh because of the fall. In your groups, if you're in a group here at your church, does it sometimes feel more like a duty than a delight? Listen, I don't think you need to feel bad about that, because I think we all go through that seasons where I really don't want to serve God. I really don't want to come to church. I don't want to be in group. It's just a duty. I'm not delight. Let me just say this. As an uncle coming to you and not a dad coming at you, it might be because you've pulled yourself up to a table other than the King's table that you somehow believe is going to give you the happiness in your life and a good life that you want. And you know that it's constantly left you void and empty. It could be good things or it could be sinful things. You've got to make your greatest needs your highest priority. The Word of God, corporate prayer, and individual, and community. And when you do, God does the miraculous. Look at verse 7. "And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly." Leads us to number 4. Point number 4 is we need to be healthy to reach one more. That is one of your core values, Church of the Valley. How did it happen? How did this church continue to grow? How did this church lengthen its table for others to come and sit at and be nourished and filled and satisfied? By doing these three things. And through those three, you can be revived, replenished. The things of God don't feel like a duty. They are a delight because you're delighted in Him, the one who's delighted in you. I know that sounds easy to make those three things your highest priority. The truth of the matter is we all know that it's hard. We all have an enemy that does not want us to be about these three things. We have an enemy that wants us to sit at other tables to fill our soul, placing other things before us to make us happy, and it doesn't work. For the last 120 years, therapists have come on the scene, only to grow more and more therapists, right? Everyone's in therapy. Why is it that everyone's in therapy these days, more than it has ever been before in history, yet we're the most depressed, anxious, fearful society in history? It's because we're eating from the wrong tables. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing good things. It just can't be your main thing to get your happiness, your joy, your satisfaction. There's nothing, you know what I mean? I heard a friend of mine say one time, he said, there's nothing wrong with drinking water. We should want water. There's just something wrong from drinking from the toilet. So, in conclusion, let me just say this. Guys, I know you live in an area, a little part of the world that's pretty much steeped with this message. You must work hard to get his favor. That's why some of you are so disgruntled with religion or church, and why you don't think that it matters. Because it's too hard. It's crushing. I must work hard to get and to keep his favor. But the truth is, here's the truth. He, Jesus, he worked hard for you, so you don't have to work hard to get to him. That's why the reformers would say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Guess where it's found? In the scriptures alone. God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, made your greatest need his highest priority. Now, let me say this to some folks that I just want you to just hear my heart for a minute. It's possible that you're more agnostic. You're like, maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't, I don't know. Maybe you're more atheistic. I don't believe in God. I'm just here because my friend drugged me here. Welcome. But now that you've heard some of these things, you're like, you know what? I think I get that. I feel like I keep trying all these different ways to be happy, and I'm never satisfied. It's always like ends up in chaos and a mess. I think I get it, but how do I get to that table? You can't. You cannot drag yourself to the table of the Lord. There's a great story in the Old Testament about King David. He's been made king. Man, he's won all these battles. You know, after Goliath, there were many more. And God was making sure to pave David's way to be king over the kingdom of Israel. And he did. And one day, King David says, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can bless? Saul had been after him, trying to kill him for about 15 years. So it's really odd that David would even say that. Like, who? What? Is there anybody in Saul's house, his family, that's even deserving to be blessed by the king? And the servant says, we know of one. He's really not worthy to be blessed. Actually, he's broken. His name is Mephibosheth. When he was about 5 years old, a servant dropped him and he became paralyzed. He's crippled in his legs, but he comes from the house of Saul and Jonathan. David said, summon him. Bring him to me. The news comes to Mephibosheth, deeply terrified that he's been called to the throne. But he goes. He shows up, and David says, Mephibosheth, you stay with me. I'm giving you a place to live. and a place at my table. There's nothing Mephibosheth did. There's nothing he did to deserve to be summoned by the king and put at the table. And the only way that Mephibosheth could get to the king's table, somebody had to carry him. The only way for you to get to the warrior king Jesus' table, who's fought every battle to save your soul, is for you to be carried to that table. Jesus is the greater David in that story. And Jesus is he's summoning somebody in here today. He's calling you by name, like, this is hitting. You know it. You feel it. You call. You feel the call. So what do? You do what Mephibosheth did. He said, yes, Lord. Of course, I'll come. And then you let Jesus cradle you in his arms and carry you to his table where you can finally be satisfied. Where you can finally have your soul nourished. It's surrender. God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I trust he died on the cross in my place and put an exclamation point through rising and raising from the dead. And he's calling me to have my sins forgiven and eternal life and a place in the palace forever, eating at his table. The greatest needs, now your highest priority, and no more high caloric malnutrition from the world, but now you can finally be satisfied because Jesus satisfied the wrath of the Father in your place for your sin. Gosh, what do? Say yes. Say yes. Jesus made your greatest need his highest priority. He loves you. He's inviting you. I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. And if you're here and you're like, man, I need this. I want to say yes to Jesus. Just pray similarly to how I'm going to pray. And then you got to tell somebody. You got to tell a friend. Or tell Pastor Boyd. Let them know that you've been made new. And that Jesus carried you to his table. So let's do that now. Let's bow our heads. If you're wanting salvation, you want to be carried to the table, pray similarly to this. Father, forgive me my sins. Forgive me for the tables that I pulled up to looking for what only you can give me. I trust Jesus, the greater King, to forgive me and save me. I give myself to you in complete surrender right now. Save me. Give me the spiritual power to follow you all the days of my life. I love you and I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.